You know, I was reading the chapter and I was thinking how we are probably, not just because Calvary Chapel, but we're probably the luckiest people in the whole world to have the Word of God. How I thank God for Pastor Chuck Smith for being a true shepherd and the calling of God that God put in his life, you know, over 52 years ago when God called him to teach the Bible. Especially when he came to Calvary about 32 years ago, almost 33 years ago, and he began to teach the people. When Chuck came to Calvary, it was a very little church, struggling church in Costa Mesa, and they were really going to close it down. And so when Chuck came, they asked him, you know, if he wanted to be the pastor there. So he came and he went home and prayed about it, and the Lord spoke to him. So he took the church and, you know, he began to modify the church. He changed the altar and did a bunch of changes. And the elders had actually had a prophecy about Chuck, not knowing that he was going to come. But the prophecy was that this guy was going to come and that he would become a shepherd of many flocks. There's over 600 Calvary chapels today. And you figure how God speaks to, you know, to these people. They didn't know Chuck from Adam. They didn't know him at all. And yet God spoke to them and told them that he would come and that he would change the altar, that this church would actually be a world-known church, you know, in time to come, and that he would be a shepherd of many flocks. And it's pretty amazing when you see the prophecy now that has been fulfilled. And it continues to be fulfilled through Pastor Chuck Smith. But then I think of all the people around the globe that do not have shepherds to feed the flock of God. But they fleece the flock of God. And when Jesus here is speaking, he's speaking against the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious leaders that not only condemned the people, but they gave religion a bad name. And Jesus reveals to them that he is the true shepherd. And what he's going to do is he's going to share with us concerning salvation also. How, you know, he is the door to the sheepfold. And anybody that climbs up any other way to try to get into the fold is not of the flock, but he's a thief and he's a robber. And of course, he was talking against the religion of Phariseeism, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And look how he begins the chapter. He says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who does not enter in by the sheepfold and by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, in that culture in Israel, even when you go today, if we're traveling, let's say we're traveling to Bethlehem, or we're going out into the Nazareth area, you will see on your way through the wilderness area, if we're going back towards Jericho, and we follow Jericho's road all the way up to the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan Valley, you will see many times, you know, all these huge flocks, and you see these little shepherd boys taking care of the sheep. But then you also see the shepherds. And to me, it's pretty amazing when I first saw the Arab shepherds with these flocks. Now, Jesus here is talking about the shepherds because these shepherds took care of the sheep, and the sheep were offered sacrifices to the Lord in the sanctuary. These were the sheep that they would take care to bring to the temple to sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, other shepherds had these flocks of sheep that also were used in the marketplace to kill the sheep and to sell the meat for food. But when you go to Israel, one of the most amazing things that you will see is that one time I was down in Nazareth, and there was this flock of sheep, probably about 100 sheep, and there were two shepherds. And the flocks were literally together. And the shepherd made some kind of a noise, and the sheep literally got up. They rose up and they started moving, and the shepherd was walking in front of the flock instead of, you know, walking on the side or behind the flock. And the sheep literally were following, like a dog follows its owner, and they were following the shepherd. And then they came to they were down a narrow path, a narrow road, and they came one road to the right, one to the left. And the shepherds, again, they did a special whistle and a little thing with their voice, and the sheep were all mixed up together, and every one of those sheep recognized the shepherd's voice, and they went their own way. And to me, that was an incredible illustration when I read the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because that's exactly what Jesus is trying to teach each one of us individually. To hear the shepherd's voice. Do you know the shepherd's voice when he speaks? I don't know how many of us here tonight have literally ever heard the shepherd's voice. I can share with you that I have never literally heard an audible voice. I probably would not live if I heard God's voice. But I can tell you that as I have sat down in my devotional time, or as I was reading the Bible, you know, literally reading the Bible, that God has spoken to me through His Word. Some passage, man, stands out all of a sudden, and it brings conviction to my heart, or I'm looking for a decision in my life for whatever I have to do, and the Word of God will speak to me through the Proverbs or the Psalms, or if I'm reading through Genesis or Exodus, wherever I may be in my reading devotionally. And it's kind of neat to not only know that God still speaks today in a small, still voice, but He speaks to us through the Word of God. And many times, if He doesn't really speak to me, He allows me, by faith, to step out and do what I may feel in my heart may be the way of the Lord. Because we do make mistakes. We make the wrong calling sometimes, because we're not perfect people. But it's so good, as I read this chapter, that to not only to be able to know that Jesus not only is my shepherd, and I shall not want, but that Jesus, whenever He speaks with a distinct voice, and His sheep, His true sheep, recognize the voice of the true shepherd. Now, I personally believe that one of the things that we have today is that we have a lot of shepherds that instead of actually feeding the flock of God, or that is teaching the Word of God to the people of God, they're fleecing the flock of God. And I mean, I don't want to mention any names, but there's a lot of them. It seems that all they can talk about is prosperity, wealth, and money. And how you cannot be sick, because that's not God's will for you, to be sick, but always to be healthy and wealthy. And it's so sad, because there are people that are suffering. There are people that are sick. There are people that are weak. There are people that are going through very, very great, stressful problems tonight. And yet to hear that kind of a teaching brings condemnation. And it condemns people. It doesn't bring comfort. And to me, I'm always amazed. You know, I watch these, I don't like to do it, but I do it sometimes. And I confess to you, I sin against God. I turn on that television, and I go to these religious channels, man, and I tell you what, you know, these guys are talking about, you know, self-surrender and, you know, how to be crucified to Jesus Christ and all these things. And they got all this gold on their neck and on their wrist, you know, and they got all these nice $1,000 suits, you know, and they're talking about how, you know, the people are poor and how God will do this and God will do that. And I think about myself, these people, they're nothing but fleecing these little old widows on TV. And taking their money. And they're driving around there in a nice little Mercedes Benz and, you know, whatever, they live up in Little Island or wherever they may be, beaches on the houses or on top of a hill, whatever it may be. And yet they're talking about how they are suffering because of Jesus. You know, they've given it up all to Jesus. Liars. They lie. And it's so sad. And this is what Jesus was so upset about. When He threw the guys out of the temple, when they were selling and fleecing the flock of God and saying, your sheep are not good enough, you got to buy one from us because you have a spot on yours. And they were charging 40% more so they get a kickback, and Annas the priest would get a kickback from the people. And I think of all the shepherds tonight that are going to be accountable and liable to God one day because they have not fed the flock of God, they have not loved the people of God, but they have fleeced the flock of God. And they really haven't given their lives for the sheep, like Jesus says we would do. There's a whole chapter in the book of Ezekiel that God brings about rebuke concerning shepherds that are not true shepherds. Go with me for 1 second to Ezekiel 34. I'll show you. So we'll let the word of God speak for itself tonight. Ezekiel, right after Genesis. No, just kidding. Right after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 34. He talks about the responsible shepherds of Israel. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Notice that. I mean, this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is rebuking the shepherds. He says, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with all nice suits." Notice that. That's what that means in modern language. Wool. "You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them." They were lording over the people of God. They were feeding themselves. "My sheep wander through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking and searching for them. Therefore, your shepherds hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became food to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." So they allowed the sheep to be slaughtered by the wolf. They were not there to help them and to look after them and to protect them. A real shepherd, when he sees the wolf coming, he will give his life. He'll use that rod and beat that wolf to death. He's not going to allow his little lamb to be eaten by the wolf. I tell you what, it upsets me when there are wolves coming into the church and trying to deceive the little ones, those that are new Christians in the Lord. I mean, I used to get a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons coming to my house. I've had it for many, many years now. And the reason is because, you know what, I mean, I brought him in and I challenged him to the Word of God. I said, "Okay, now you show me in the Word of God where it says this." And they always have a strong one. One that always leads as they're discipling the weak one. And when the weak one gets in trouble, man, the strong one steps in. And of course, you know, you got to know the scripture. So, you know, I say, "Okay, so you're the strong one. Okay, let's sit down. And let's talk about the Word of God. Let's see what it says. Okay, now you convince me." You know, and we go through this whole thing, and it's amazing. When they leave there, you know, they kind of stomp their feet, you know, shaking off the dust. That's okay, you know. But I mean, at the same time, you know, they're deceiving these people, and they're sending them to hell with themselves. How the devil blinds people's eyes. These are not true shepherds. We're not saying that Calvary Chapel is the only way. No way. We're saying those that teach the Bible, those that believe the Word of God, those that love God, those that care for the poor and the needy. And if we follow the scriptures as Jesus, not only is our example, then we're going to be right on. But if we start deviating from the teachings of Jesus or the Bible, then we make our own gospel. And what did Paul say? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, "If anybody comes to you, or an angel, anybody else comes to you preaching another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed, let him be sent to the lowest hell." That's what it says in the Word of God. You see? So here, Ezekiel is rebuking the shepherds that are allowing the wolves to overtake the sheep. They're not protectors, but they're only protecting themselves. And then again in verse 8, As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherd, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, notice, and that they may no longer be food to them. Wow. God says, I'm going to step in. Hey, one day I am going to have to give an account for you, for Calvary Chapel, Diamond Bar, because God put me over this flock. And surely I do not want to lord over it. I want to make sure that I am sensitive enough to love you and to care for you and to watch out for your souls and to teach you the Word of God. So you're able to feed upon God's word, so you're able to share with others the truth about God. Why? Because one day we're all going to stand in the presence of God and give an account. That's heavy. Too much is given, much more is required. That's why I try to discourage people from going into the ministry, because, you know, it might look like, hey, it's cool to stand up here and to share the gospel, and you feel like maybe it's a higher calling. No, it's not a higher calling. It's a greater responsibility, greater judgment. Because God has put you in that position. And sometimes it's hard being a shepherd, because you see so many hurting people and you don't know what to do. And all you want to do is just pray with them and teach them the word of God and care for them in every way that you can. And that's what God has called not only myself, but every staff member here and every pastor here. And that should be the order of every church, to care for the flock of God as Jesus cared for the flock of God. He is the good shepherd. He is the door to the sheepfold. And so now in chapter 10, when he speaks about becoming the shepherd, go back to chapter 10. You read the rest of the chapter, it'll blow you away when you go home and read it. He says, most assuredly I say unto you that he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And of course, not only is he speaking against the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but also he's speaking about what? Salvation. True salvation. Think of all of the churches that are always saying, now look, if you read my book and then read the Bible, then you'll have eternal life. You have to be careful with that. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You say, well, what about all these good people? Well, they may be good people, but if they never come to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ and by faith receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then they will never what? Enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. But a lot of times, how many times do we as believers, when we're talking to somebody or they're dying and we're trying to literally squeeze them into the kingdom of God, we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful that we're not insulting and that we're not lording over people or we're being rude with people, but that we have to be loving with people when we share the scriptures with them. And many times the scriptures are very harsh. Especially when people are arguing and say, well, look, man, I was baptized when I was a child. And I went through confirmation, I did my first communion, and I went through this whole thing, you know. And you mean to tell me that even though I've been in the church for 25 years, that Jesus Christ will not accept me? And then I will ask him the questions, have you been regenerated? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Well, they say, well, I mean, I believe in Jesus. Well, you can believe all you want. You see, the devils believe too. That's what the Bible says. But you see, there has to be that supernatural power and conviction of the Holy Spirit where he speaks to my heart, where he speaks to your heart, and then he brings you to what? To conviction and to repentance. Repentance is the key. And once a person comes to true repentance, then there's a true change of heart and mind and lifestyle that comes only supernaturally through Jesus Christ. But people's mentality is that if I go to church or I join this church or this organization and if I buy their books and I read their books and I give my money to them, then I'm in. Nope. It doesn't work like that. You can only get in, there's only one door and only one true shepherd. And you know, in that culture at night, like in Bethlehem, there's a lot of caves. And the shepherd literally didn't have barns, you know, where they went to a barn and they put the sheep in. But they would go into a cave at night. And the sheep would go into the cave. And then the shepherd, instead of putting up a rocks and putting up, you know, kind of a barrier, guess what? The shepherd would lay across the door for his sheep to become what? Protection for the sheep. That's what Jesus will talk about here. A shepherd, a true shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for you and for me. And so when we talk about true salvation, true belief, true faith, that can only happen when we truly, truly repent and believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And if you know anyone that is trying to come through the Catholic Church or through the Baptist Church or through Calvary Chapel or whatever denomination it is or whatever organization it is and trying to climb up any other way through works or whatever it may be, hey, they will not enter into the sheepfold. You have to come through Jesus Christ. He is the door. Look what he said again. By the door, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You see? Jesus. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Man, I am so blessed when I read this. It's so neat that Jesus knows every one of us by name, even though he has millions of believers. He knows you individually. The love of God is individual. It's not in a group therapy thing. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't love us. There's 1,000 people here, and my love is to you. No, the love of God is to each one of us individually. I love it. That whenever I'm going through something, and there may be somebody over there, because God is omnipresent and omniscient, that he, you know, he doesn't say, now let me see, where is number 1,001, you know? No, I mean, he knows our names and he feels what we feel and immediately he stops whatever he's doing. And what does he do? He ministers to us because he's God. He is concerned about every one of you tonight individually. I love it. Because then what security we have in Jesus Christ that no matter maybe if I'm sleeping or if I'm awake or if I'm in trouble, Jesus never, never, ever gets his eyes off me. Or you. I love it. He's always watching us. Not that he, you know, it's like Chuck Jr. one time, you know, his little son asked him, William said, hey, Dad, he says, does God always watch us? And of course, Chuck Jr. was pretty smart and because he figured that, you know, in Sunday school, he did something wrong and his teacher got him, you know, because they had their eyes closed and he was probably hitting somebody. And so he got caught. But Chuck Jr. said something interesting. He said, you know what, son? He says, God is watching us. He has his eyes on us because he loves you so much that he can't get his eyes off of you. Think about that. God loves you so much that he can't keep his eyes off of you. Not because he wants to condemn you or he wants to judge you. Never. It's because he loves you so much that he watches you day and night. Then I can sleep at peace with God. You ever been in a place where it was dangerous or it was dark and nobody was around and you kind of were uptight and a little bit of fear, but as you prayed and you started thinking about the shepherd, you could sleep like a baby till the next morning? That's what the Bible teaches. Psalm 23, man, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see? All through the scriptures, he talks about the shepherd and the sheep. We are his sheep. Look what else he says. Verse 5, he says, as we follow, he says in verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, notice, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I love that verse. Hey, when you come to Jesus Christ and you get taught the Word of God and you begin to become rooted and grounded in God's Word, let me tell you something. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, or any other cult can never take you away from Jesus Christ, because you know the voice of the shepherd, Jesus. He is our master chief, rabbi, shepherd. Look what else he says. And of course, he's talking against who? The Pharisees. These people, they were trying to get the people in deception. And then Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the thing which he spoke to them. They're just kind of playing it off, ignorant. And then Jesus said to them in plain words again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Notice that, I am the door of the sheep. Did you know that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he has the seven great I ams, and the word I am means what? The becoming one. Back with Moses in the bush, burning bush, remember when he was there? And he was taking care of the sheep, he was a shepherd. Moses had been in Egypt for 40 years, and the second 40 years of his life, as he fled from Pharaoh, he went to the wilderness and taking care of the sheep there. God was teaching him for 40 years to become a shepherd and to take care of the sheep. And as he was there, this bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And so when Moses came to the bush, out of the bush came a voice and said, "Hey, where you're standing, Moses, is holy ground. Get your shoes off." And so he went and took his sandals off, and then he came back bare feet and stood in the presence of this bush, and God began to speak to him. And when God gave him the message and told him to go back to Egypt and to take his people, and he was going to shepherd them and bring them back to himself, Moses began to make excuses why he couldn't go, because he couldn't speak. And then he said, "And when they ask me, who shall I say, send me? When Pharaoh tells me, who sent you? Who shall I tell him send me?" And he said, "Tell him that I am, the becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be to you." In the Gospel of John, we find Jesus as the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35. Notice that, full satisfaction. Secondly, we find him as "I am the light of the world" in chapter 8, verse 12. And then, thirdly, we find him here in the 10th chapter of John, in the Gospel of John, "I am the gate for the sheep" in chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9. And then, fourthly, "I am the good shepherd," chapter 10, 11, and 14. And then, "I am the resurrection and the life," again, in chapter 11, verse 25. And then again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in chapter 14, verse 6. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. And then lastly, he says, "I am the true vine," John 15, verse 1 and verse 5. So these are the seven I ams in the Gospel of John that we constantly see as we read the Gospel of John. Jesus, the great I am. Here he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before to me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." You see, he talks about all the false religions. And then he said this, "I am the door. And if anyone enters by me," here's the invitation, notice, "he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Which means what? Jesus will bring you unto maturity. He'll take care of you. What does a shepherd do with the sheep? He takes them to water. He takes them to graze with grass to eat. A shepherd doesn't take his sheep where there's a lot of water running fast. Why? Because the sheep are so dumb, they'll drown. That's us. That's what he said. I'm not insulting you. That's what Jesus said. But as a shepherd, you know, oversees the flock, what does he do? And when he sees the waters that are still, instead of going to the running water, he takes them where the waters have become still, then they can drink. And then if the sheep is hurt, and he's down. You know, once a sheep goes on his back and stays down for a while, he can't get up. He becomes a prey to the wolf. So the shepherd has to go and pick up this little sheep. And what does he do? He doesn't just say, "You dumb little sheep, I can't believe you lay down and can't get up. You know, get over, get back in the flock. Go ahead, kick him, you know." But then what does he do? A true shepherd goes over to the little sheep, turns him over from his back, and begins to rub his legs for the circulation so that he can walk. And if he can't walk, what does he do? He picks up the sheep and puts it over his neck, and he carries him back to the fold. That's a beautiful picture of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be doing. You know, with people that are, you know, have gone away from the Lord or whatever it may be, we should be true shepherds and leading them back to the flock. Not scolding them and getting down on them, but being kind and caring for them, demonstrating the love of Christ to them. That's what the shepherd does. And here, man, he makes it so plain, so great, where he says, "I am the door. And if anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And here, verse 10, look at the negative now. "But the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Who's the thief? Satan. You see? Satan doesn't like you, and don't ever think that he likes you. He hates you. And I mean, non-believers don't even know it because, you know, that's their father. But we as believers, here he talks about what the devil has come to do. He's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. That is his ultimate thing that he wants to do. He doesn't care for the sheep. He wants to destroy them. He wants to get rid of them. He wants to fleece the flock of God. And so here we see a picture of Satan. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But notice, "But I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Oh, I love that. Man, Jesus came to give you and to give me abundant life. That is a life of satisfaction, which money cannot bring, fame cannot bring that, possessions cannot bring that. Partying cannot bring that. It's only when we come to Jesus Christ and we put our lives in His hands and we commit our lives to Him that He will commit Himself to me and that He will take care of me. He'll nourish me and He'll take care of my life in such a way because of His love and the grace and the mercy that He has towards me. And look what else He says. Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Notice that. What does the good shepherd do? He gives his life. He's willing to die for his sheep. The false prophets? No way. False shepherds? No way. They, when the wolf comes and tough times comes, those false shepherds do what? They run away. They leave the flock totally alone. As long as they can save their own skin. And this is not what Jesus does. Verse 12. "But he who is a hireling," what's it mean by that? He who works for money. It's not a real calling of God, but he's after the money. That's why he's shepherding. He says, "But the hireling," he says, "but he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, see the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." And that's what Satan does. So the shepherd teaches about who? About the thief. And teaches about the hireling. And teaches about the thief. And then he says the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Underline that. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. But Jesus cares for each one of us individually here. That's what Jesus came to do. And then, of course, look what he says again as he's talking about the sheep. Verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." Not only does he know me, but I know him. I know who he is in my life. By the reading of the scriptures, by spending time in prayer, and by watching all the beautiful miracles and wonders that he's doing and he's done in my life, since I come to Christ. There is no possible way that I can go anywhere else. Like Peter said, Lord, who can we go to when you have given to us eternal life? I can't go to anybody. The Lord is the one that has given everything to us. Lay down his life for each one of us. And so here is the good shepherd. In verse 15, and as the Father knows me, here is now deity, and as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here is equality with the Father. Me and my dead are the same. And I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. And then he said this. Pretty interesting. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What do you mean by that? They must have stopped and said, what do you mean by that, Lord? Who is he talking about? You can underline other sheep and put next to that Gentiles. That's us. The Jews were first, and who then? The Gentiles. He's talking about salvation that is going to be given when he dies to who? To us, the Gentiles, those that are not Jews. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Notice the unity between the Jew and the Gentile becoming one day. I mean, this is why when he came to the Jew, what did the Jew do? Rejected him. But when he came to the Gentile, Jesus said, what? I'm going to the Gentiles. Why? Because my own people have rejected me. And so he went to the Gentiles. And the gospel was given to us. And one day, in the near future, the Jew once again will receive the gospel and will become one with the Gentile. Just as Jesus said here. Look what else he says. Verse 16. And again, other sheep I have which I must bring in, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. So now he talks about his death, and then what? The resurrection too. You see? So he's given to them and say, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise. But they don't understand because they don't have insight by the Holy Spirit that he's the true shepherd. He's teaching them who he is, but they don't understand. And then he said this, when he talks about this whole in verse 18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down by myself. Underline it, because notice what Jesus is saying. Nobody forces me. This is by divine appointment. I came of my own will to lay down my life for you. No one has ever done that in history. Jesus didn't have to come, but he wanted to come. Especially when he saw Adam and Eve fall in the Garden of Eden. From that point on, ever since then, Jesus was not only speaking through the prophets until he came at the first coming. And what did he do? He laid down his life and then he took it again for himself when he resurrected on the third day. And then what else? He's coming again to receive us unto himself so that where he is, we also may be with him forever and ever and ever to be with him. I love it. This is what Jesus talks about. And then he said this. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down by myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Remember when he was on the cross? There on the cross hanging for 3 hours, and then 6 hours, and what happened? He said, Father, I commit my spirit unto your spirit. You can go now. He had the power to do that. And he gave his life for us. He was in command. He was in charge as the Father had sent him to this world to die for the sins of the world. And then he said this. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, because they couldn't understand it, you see. Jesus spoke of his submission to the Father. They were not in submission to Jesus Christ. They were in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And many of them said, hey, he has a demon in this man. Imagine that. Now they're saying again that he has Satan. And they're getting close in the book of Matthew, what? To blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And many of them said he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? And others said, hey, these are not words that one who has a demon would speak. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Notice a lot of people were blown away. And now, It was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So now, the same time as he gave this great illustration of the shepherd, now he's still in Jerusalem. And now it's December 25th, our Christmas day, to the Jew, is what we call Hanukkah. And literally, that holiday is on December 25th. It's the Feast of Lights. They get their celebration going way back to 160 BC, when Judas Maccabeus, went and actually consecrated the temple when Antiochus Epiphanes IV went in and slaughtered a pig on the altar and desecrated the holiest of holies. And that's when the Jews rebelled against these people that were against God. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he came in and he literally, he's a type of the Antichrist, and he came in and he took a literal pig and went into the holiest of holies, and he slaughtered it and took the blood and spread it everywhere. And the Jews went crazy when he did that. But again, Judas Maccabees came against them and took a bunch of people with himself. And they were like these Robin Hood guys. And they came in and they fought against these people. And they actually ran them out of town. And so the Jews celebrate this great feast day on December 25th, which is called the Feast of Lights. So now we're in December, it's cold, and here is Jesus now in Jerusalem. And then Jesus walked into the temple, Solomon's porch. This is where Peter in chapter 3 of Acts heals the lame man that was there by the temple. Remember sitting down, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." This is the same very place, Solomon's porch here. And then the Jews surrounded him. And they said to Jesus, "How long will do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." I mean, he's been telling them, but they want to know again. And then look at Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Notice that. He's calling to witness upon the works that he has done through the Father's power. He says, "This tells you that I and the Father are one. I am the Son. But you do not believe." How about the crippled, the blind, the deaf, the dead? All these miracles and wonders, all these works, and they still do not believe. And then he said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Notice the beautiful promise of eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Notice that. Total unity. Total deity between the Father and the Son. And then the Jews took up stones to kill him. Notice, again, they reject him again. They don't accept him. And then Jesus answered them again and said, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of those works are you going to stone me for?" And then the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy." And they were the ones that were blaspheming. Notice that. They're totally messed up. "And because you, being a man, make yourself to be" what? God. So they didn't believe that he was God. They totally denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus answered and said to them, he said, "Not written in your law, I said that you are gods." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, here again, it's a difficult passage, but one that can be understood. The Mormons love this passage because they take it back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, remember, Satan came and said to Eve, "If you eat of the tree, you'll become like gods." There's that same word again. But they don't tell you that the word gods here is the word Elohims in Hebrew. And literally, the word used throughout the Bible for Elohims here, he was saying this. This is what literally he's saying. He says again, "It is written, I said to you, you are judges." That's what he's saying. Judges, not gods. Not gods with your own little planet when you die, you know, if you're a good Mormon and you're going to rule. That's not what he's talking about. He's never saying that you're going to become like gods. Literally, he's giving reference to those that stood in the law of God. They were judges. Remember the judges at the city gates? When there was a problem, they would come down and they would make judgment and they would tell the people what to do according to the law of God. That's what he's talking about. It's the word Elohim for judges. Not that they're going to be supernatural gods. That's not what he's talking about. So here he reminds them, according to Psalm 82:6, he's talking from there. If he called them judges or gods, okay, and if you want further reading on this, read Exodus 20 and 21. He'll tell you the whole thing there. Watch what he says. And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into this world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And if I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Man, how much clearer can you get? Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. They did not want to hear the truth. There's a lot of people like that today. They don't want to hear the truth. You cannot convince them unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus do? He left them alone. Watch verse 40. And then he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. He went out to the Jordan, the wilderness, to kind of kick back. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Speaking of who? Of Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist was promoting Jesus all the time. He was the greatest spokesman. John never sought anything for himself. He never ever wanted to become like God, but he always took the second step and always promoted Jesus. And then he says what? And many believed in him there. Why? Because of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone was like the religious leaders, but many of them like us tonight have come to believe in Jesus Christ because we realize that he is God. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your word. And Father, we do pray that as we continue through this beautiful gospel, that you would teach, especially next week with Lazarus and the resurrection. And Father, we pray that you would continue to lead your people into all truth. We pray for those that may be here for the first time visiting, or they've been here in times past. And Father, we pray for anyone that is in need tonight for salvation. If you're here tonight and you want to be saved, you're tired of your life, you're tired of religion, you're tired of everything in this life, and you want peace of mind, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you want forgiveness of your sins, and you want to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, totally wiped out clean, completely, then we're going to ask you to come and repent. And to come and confess your sins before God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven.